Good afternoon, everyone. Finally get to say good afternoon. Anyway, thank you very much, Tim, for showing us all that beautiful country. I would agree, though. Pennsylvania is probably about the most beautiful place that I've ever been. So it's maybe not as spectacular as what some of the West is, but it's beautiful. Okay. I was looking at that big Yellowstone Lodge there, and I couldn't help but remember my wife's father actually helped build that place. And he also saw the first car to go through Yellowstone National Park. So brings back some fond memories. All right. God makes a couple of very grave and dire warnings to us as his disciples and as his followers that we need to consider very carefully. Number one, he says that the love of many shall wax cold. And the second dire warning, he says, shall I find faith on earth when I return? These two qualities of God, love and faith, are essential for all of us. And so for the next couple of sermons today and the next time I speak over here, we're going to be covering those two subjects. Today we're going to cover the subject of love, God's kind of love. And the next sermon we're going to consider faith. What is real faith? How do we get it? How do we keep it? And how important is it? Back in the book of Matthew chapter 24, in the Olivet prophecy of Jesus Christ when he was here on earth, talking about the future and about the times before his return, some of the difficulties and the kind of the crashing down of society upon our heads, he says in verse 14, or verse 12 of chapter 24, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Let's take a quicker look at this verse for a moment. Here in Christ's end time message, we find the statement that there is a connection between lawlessness and the loss of love. Let's think of a few points as we look at this. Number one, iniquity, which is the Greek word anomia, which is number 458, if you want to look it up, which means illegality. For example, the violation of law, wickedness, iniquity, transgression of the law, unrighteousness. So this turning away, this iniquity that will abound, where people do things illegally. They have no concept of law abiding. It's every man doing what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, and how he wants to do it. So what Christ was saying, that as this time comes crashing down on us, Paul, a little later in the book of 2 Timothy, even goes a little bit more in detail about what kind of a society we'd be living in. But God, through Jesus Christ, says that because this lawless attitude abounds. Interesting word, choice of words there. That lawlessness is abounding. It is producing a big crop. And we are reaping that crop, right, of lawlessness. It abounds, which means to multiply. And so because this lawless attitude, this sinfulness, this wicked nature is abounding, he says, number three, that the love, that is agape, which is affection or a benevolent love. It is a dear or a love in a social or a moral sense. This agape, which is an attitude or an ability to put oneself into society and in showing love to people. And then fourth all, he says at the end of the verse, because this iniquity abounds, this social love is going to wax cold. Interesting word too, if you want to look up wax cold. It comes from a Greek word which actually means to breathe, which by implication, it shows that by the reduction of temperature through evaporation, a chill comes on. And there's a reduction in the heat. And so what he's really saying in this whole concept is that this iniquity that is abounding results in a reduction in the temperature of love. That's why he calls it waxing cold. Now, I don't know whether any of us have ever found ourselves perhaps waxing cold in our love for God, but it is an automatic thing that as lawlessness increases and abounds, love decreases and reduces and sinks. The two go hand in hand. Probably exponentially, not, you know, just alphabetical or mathematical, that love decreases a lot more through sin than what we might realize. So the question we need to ask ourselves, since this is what Christ says, is that this present age that we live in, this evil age of lawlessness, is going to prevail upon our love and our social understanding and concept, our social love, then we need to ask ourselves, what is God's love? How do we get it? How do we keep it? How does it work in our lives? Because after all, God is love. He says so. And by very nature, God is agape, love, concern, care, benevolence, all kinds of other words you might be used, but it is benevolent affection that God shows toward his people and toward all of mankind, actually. Agape, or godly love, is a manner of the heart. It's not a manner of the head. It is heart-related, not head-related. Now, there are other kinds of love, which I'm not going to go into at all today. The other two words, philia and eros, in the Greek. But agape is the one thing that deals with how one feels, how one reacts to things that are bothering or happening to other people. Very important that we understand that. Over in John chapter 3, which I'm sure is a verse that we've all read many and many a time. You may have heard it a lot when you used to go to Sunday church. You don't hear it a whole lot in United Church of God, but it's still a very important verse that we are told in John 3:16. That God so loved the world. The word is agape, or a derivation of agape. He so had this heart feeling of benevolent affection for what he had created and what he had made. And it was so strong, it was so deep, that he was willing to give his only begotten son, his only begotten son. There was only one. that he had. And yet he was willing to have that one son sacrificed or give his life. So God so loved us and the world, cosmos, more specifically the human beings, the created beings that he had made, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but that we would live forever. That is the depth of his agape. That he was willing to take this one son of his, just like Abraham was willing to take that one son of his, Isaac, and put him on that sacrificial altar and pull out his knife and was willing to sacrifice him. Well, God the Father was willing to do that to his son. He gave him that we might have life. So what God wants us to do, and the important thing that I will be talking about today, is the right realization that society as it deteriorates is going to pull you down. It is going to chill. That's one of the words, definitions of wax cold. It's going to bring a chill on your love for God. It's like walking into a deep freeze and you feel that chill all of a sudden, right? The society pulling on you with its anti-love relations, anti-God, anti-law, anti-love condition, we are going to reap that chilliness. We better be aware that that can happen and will happen to some degree, and therefore, how do we go about preventing it from happening too much? How do we prevent that? Over in 1 John chapter 4, and by no means am I going to cover all the scriptures about love today. That would take the next 20 sermons. And you still wouldn't be able to cover it all. So I'm only going to hit a few of the high points. Hopefully we can allow that to sink into our thinking a little bit. Because God warned us that the love of many. I don't want to be one of those many. I want to be one of those few that he has chosen. I want to be one of those 50% that has enough of God's Spirit that we're going to make it through whatever comes, whatever the difficulties are, whatever the trouble is. 50%, God says, are not going to do that. 10 virgins, 5 are foolish and 5 were wise, right? And their love is going to wax cold. Their lamp is going to go out. So in 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to start with verse 7 and then we'll read on for a while. But he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Even the ability to love is God-given. He created us with that nature and that ability to even show love. He has it by nature. When we finally become like God, we will have it by nature. Or we're not going to be there in the family of God, because that's what he is. As we read on here, he says, "Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God." That's one of the ways you can tell if somebody is a truly converted person, is their ability to show love to one another. Not the only one, but it's certainly a big one. How do we discern Verse 8, he that loves not knows not God, because God is love. And we'll be talking about some, what are some of the ways that love shows itself. How does it manifest itself? And verse 9 gives us one of those. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us. How was it manifested toward us? Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The way God's love was manifested was his willingness to sacrifice for somebody else. To sacrifice his Son for our salvation. That's what he's really saying. And that is the manifestation of the love of God toward us. That we might live through him. And herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You wouldn't love God at all if he had not first loved us. That's the only way we can do that. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And coming on down then, picking up a little bit in verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. Twice in this few verses, we find the definition of love and God connected by is, right? God is love. Twice he states that in these few verses. And here in verse 17, is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because he is, so are we in this world. That's an interesting statement. You ever analyze that? What is that verse saying? What does it mean? Herein is our love made perfect or mature or complete. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which is in the future, because as he is, that is talking about Christ, as he was in the world, so we are also. That's where we are. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now you go back and you find out, how did Christ live in this world? How did he run his life in this world? How was he affected by society around him? How was he able to avoid that chilling effect of sin? Because iniquity abounded in those days too, didn't it? But he didn't allow it to chill him of the love of God. He was able to rise above that by having the heat of the Spirit of God and the love of God there. There, and then he goes on and he says, here then is our love made complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So it has to do with what we're going to face later on, how we are handling ourselves today. In this society around it. And if you don't think society has a downward pull, then I think we haven't even begun to start yet, right? Society has a terrible pull. And it's made very public for us today. Our mass media, our mass ability to see people and see circumstances and see what wretchedness people can get in. Of how often are we affected by that? It says, there is no fear in love. One of the ways you can find out how much love you have is by measuring how much fear you have. The more fear you have, the less love you have. The more love you have, the less fear you have. Just like we were reading back there in Matthew 24. There's this reciprocal action, right? And it works. So there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment. What he's really saying is that perfect love has no torment. There is no torment in it. Because fear has torment, he that fears is not made perfect in love. So then he finally finishes here in the next three verses. We love him because he first loved us. And if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. That seems to be a common term that everybody likes to use in this day and age, in this political realm that we're in. He's lying, right? He's a liar. Everybody's lying. Which makes you wonder, maybe. But if we say we have love, and we hate, love God, and we don't love our brethren, our brothers and sisters, then we are liars, he says. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Just can't do that. So very, very important scriptures there. That this love of God is exemplified then in chapter 5, verse 3 of 1 John. For this is the love of God, that we keep his laws and his commandments are not grievous. I remember yet the day we finally made up our mind that we were going to leave worldwide. And the minister said, you can't keep that old law. You don't want to keep that old law. It's grievous. That sounds contradictory to something I've read not too long ago. In 1 John chapter 5, then he says, his law is not grievous. And it is not burdensome. And God's love exemplifies itself in his laws. His laws. I think all of us realize that when God gave the laws and the Ten Commandments, really what he was doing was manifesting his nature and putting it down on print. Putting it down on paper. Or on rock, that's in this case, right? It wasn't paper. He wrote it in rock. But that's, he manifested his thinking and his behavior more into his heart than it did in his mind. What he feels, what he thought also, but more what he felt. So this is the love, that we keep his commandments. Obeying God's laws. I mean, what is so wrong with not lying? I would not mind living in a world where everybody tells the truth. Would you? I would not mind living in a world where nobody is murdering somebody else. What's grievous about that? I wouldn't mind living in a world where nobody is committing adultery. And marriage is sanctified. What would be wrong? Would that be grievous? I don't think I would be so grievous, would it? Would you mind living in a world where there, nobody is stealing? You didn't have to have a ton of locks everywhere around. And wear your pockets out with all kinds of keys. And every time you want to go somewhere, you have to open doors by keys. Because nobody else, you don't trust people, right? What would be wrong with living in a society where we are keyless? Nobody has to have keys. Because you're not afraid of your neighbors. You're not afraid of what somebody else is going to do, because we're all going to be keeping these laws. But then we look at ourselves and think, how long back was it that I didn't tell all the truth? How long ago was it that I had some wrong thoughts in my mind about something or other? A stealing or lying or lusting after things or coveting what somebody else has. How long ago was it? Well, probably not too many months ago, right? That we all did that. So this law, this what God says, and that takes us right back to the very beginning, back here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Right, what God desired right from the very start when he said in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Notice what comes first. You love your God with all of your heart and with your soul and with all your might. That's what God desired. That's what God said right from the very start. That we are to totally, completely love God. Heart, soul, and might. God must be first in our lives. This is exemplified by what Jesus said back here in Luke chapter 14. And it's not an easy thing. But he says in verse 25 and 26, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said to them, if any man come to me, in other words, if you're going to come and love me, and tell me you love me, and you do not hate or love less by comparison your father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. You know, I don't want to have to take the acid test on some of that, you know. Would I be willing to lay down my life? The only way I probably would be willing to do that right now would be if there was no other way out. I had no choice anyway, right? They're going to take it. But would I do it voluntarily? Would I do that? Would I have been like Christ to willingly lay down his life? So unless we love less family, not that we don't love family, not that we don't have love for our brothers and mothers and fathers and wives and children and brothers and sisters, and we love our own life, and that's not wrong, but if it does not come beneath our love for God, then we cannot, he says, cannot be my disciple. And we live in a world that is self-gratifying, self-loving, self-serving, and everybody likes to do whatever makes them feel good, right? Feel good. So we have to bear in mind that this is what God expects, our love for him. In the book of James, he says in chapter 4, in James chapter 4, that we have to make a choice. There has to be a demarcation in our life of what comes first and what comes second. There can be no double-mindedness. Remember a few weeks ago, I think I mentioned here that the scripture there where it says the simplicity that is in Christ literally means oneness. the oneness that is in Christ. In other words, your relationship with Him, there is no duplicity. There is no double-mindedness. It is totally, completely given to Him. And so that's why he says here in James chapter 4 and verse 4, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God?" If we're going to cozy up to and snuggle this world, then God isn't there. He's not there. Cozying up to this world and being a friend with the world is enmity with God. "And whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." A stark contrast to there. Does that mean that we hate everything about the world? Does that mean that we hate the people in the world? No. God so loved the world, the human beings, that he gave his own son, right? But it means that we have to have a demarcation in our life. Is God always first? Or is it sometimes? Once in a while. And if it's once in a while, then we have to ask ourselves, how far has my love waxed cold and become chilly and been in the icebox? The icebox of the world that pulls us down. Friendship with God divorces us from friendship with the world. We still live in it, but it divorces us from being a part of it. So how do then we show our love for God? First of all, as we just read, by keeping his laws. By keeping his laws, his ways, by keeping all of his statutes and his judgments and making them the important things in our lives. As David said repeatedly in the book of Psalm, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is ever with me." So number one, we have to keep his ways, his laws, his statutes, his judgments, even his suggestions. Okay, if there is any in there, I'm not sure there is any. But it's all whatever God says, that is what we need to do. Number two, we love God by not loving the world or the things in the world. Does that mean we can't have some of the pleasures or enjoy some of the things? No. But if it's going to detract from our love of God, then it is wrong. All right? It should only be there, and we use it in order to further our relationship and our love of God. So we keep his commandments. And secondly, we have to realize that we cannot love the world or the things in the world. And number three, we have to love each other. The love of each other. You will not love each other unless you love God. And God is first in our lives. Over in the book of John, chapter 13, a very familiar verse, John 13. So, but a very important one too, that he does say in John 13 and verse 35, "By this shall all..." This is the manifestation, he said. This exemplifies. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another," or to another. If we love each other, loving each other, well, we'll read a little bit later what all that might mean. But loving each other means we don't pick at each other. Loving each other means that we don't tear each other down. Loving each other means that we don't judge other people. Loving each other means that we don't criticize God's people, who He has called and chosen. Loving each other means that we share with and give to, even at our own hurt, if necessary, that we give to somebody else. So by that shall all men know that you are my disciples. If we can do that, over in John 15, just over a couple of pages, in John 15, verse 9, he says, "And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." See, the Father is love. Jesus Christ learned from his Father to be love. "So have I loved you, so continue in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. And these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Christ exemplified a very large amount of love for each one of us. And yet, he says that we are to love each other as he loved us. Means that we have a long ways to go sometimes. And then in verse 13 was always the killer to me. "Greater love then has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You know, we all love our lives, don't we? We all love what this breathing in and out and having life, and nobody wants to sacrifice it. But do we love our life more than what we love God? I'll tell you this. We're all going to be, or God's going to know for every one of us whether that's right or true or not true, because he's going to prove it. Before you be in his family, he's going to know that you will be love. God is love. He's not going to be putting anybody in his family that is not love. And he's going to know. Over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John the 3rd chapter. And verse 11. 1 John chapter 3 verse 11. It says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now I suppose, I have no absolute proof of it, but I would feel that when God created Adam and Eve, and they had their first two children, Cain and Abel, that God had given them some instructions about loving each other. And that Cain and Abel would have been given instructions about how to treat one another. That God would have done that. He walked in the garden with them. So he says here anyway, "For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous." Why is it that humanly we always like to bring everybody down to our own level, right? There's a constant desire to, if you feel somebody is better than you are, the human quality in us wants to tear that person down to where we all are equal then, all right? That's just the way human nature is. His works, if he does something that's really good, we can't usually just say, oh man, that was fantastic. We got, but you know, it really wasn't anything important. Right? We have to try to tear it down
and depreciate what God does. So he says, because your works were evil and your brothers were righteous.
And I got the best of it. He couldn't take it.
So he says in verse 13, says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death to life.
If you can pass this test, you have passed from death to life, he says.
We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren.
It's a simple statement. Pretty interesting.
That you have passed from death to life. Then he says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and he does not, and no murderer shall be in the kingdom. So hereby then perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Some of those early apostles seemed to be willing to do that, weren't they? Peter and James and John and Paul later.
He was willing to lay down his life.
He was willing to sacrifice it on the altar of preaching the gospel.
So, number four, if you forgot where we are now. The fourth way that we can know is that we put on love. Over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3rd chapter. An interesting statement that uses a term, put on. In Colossians 3, verse 14, and above all these things, and he just talked about forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and not quarreling, and so on, and as Christ forgave you, you so do you also. But then he says, and above all of these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfection. It is that glue that holds people and things together.
Spiritual things. It's spiritual glue. Love.
Love of God, love of man. I won't turn over to Romans 13, but it also says something very similar to that.
So we put on love. In other words, you wear it like a garment. You wear it like clothing. And you put it on. If we don't put it on, then we're going to be found naked. That's frankly, that's what it said.
In Galatians 5, and I'm going to bring it to a conclusion here. Galatians 5, verse 22, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love.
Well, you know, it does, it's singular, let's put it that way. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. Not are, the fruits of the Spirit are. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, it's manifested in some other ways and different things, but the fruit of God's Spirit is love. Because that's what God is, right?
And so, love is then defined by some of these other qualities over in Galatians, just a couple of pages back, in Galatians chapter 5, picking up then in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love.
Now, our translation kind of puts all these things as part of that fruit, but
other translations say that it is love, and then love is manifested in joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law. Those are the things that we should be exemplifying in our lives and putting on. How joyful are we? How happy are we? How content are we? How meek, how humble, how gentle are we? How long-suffering and patient are we? And we all fall short, I'm sure, and I fall very short many a time. And finally, over in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that there are three things that abide forever: faith, hope, and charity. But he says the greatest of these is love. The greatest of those things is love. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. One of the most marvelous chapters in the Bible to me. And it also puts us in our place real fast. So I'd like to just end off by, let's think about it as we read through parts of this. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. In other words, if I can speak all kinds of languages and I can do all that and I do not have love, I've become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. A clanging cymbal, one translation says. I've never heard cymbals that tinkle. They'll wham, you know. You hear it everywhere. Well, that's the way God says. That if we don't have love, then we become clanging cymbals. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand every mystery and I have all knowledge and I have all faith so that I can remove mountains. If you saw somebody go out there and say, mountain, remove over there, you would probably, and I would probably think, man, that person's really pretty spiritual, right? That person's got it together. Like Paul says, if he can do that, and if he doesn't have love, he's nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not charity, it profits me nothing. And then he describes that. He says, love suffers long, and it's kind. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself, nor is it puffed up. It never behaves itself unseemly. It never seeks to have its own way. It's not easily provoked, and it never thinks evil. How are you doing so far? Or how am I doing so far? Rejoices not in iniquity, but it does rejoice in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Then coming on down to verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And love of God is a mature. It is not a childish thing. It is a mature relationship with God. So he says, we see through a glass darkly now, but then we will see face to face. And now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Interesting, since God is love, he's going to know you because you are love. And you're going to know him because love understands each other, right? And meets each other. And now there abides faith and hope and charity, and these three. But the greatest of these is love. So we need to be careful that and understand the warning that Christ gave that love will wax cold in many people, not just a few, which will lead to the great falling away mentioned by Paul later on, right? Because as love waxes cold, you're going to leave what once was familiar. We're going to wind up being like what it says in the church of Ephesus, that their love is not what it used to be. They have lost their first love. When you lose your first love, what it really is saying is it is waxed cold. And it's chilled. And it's frosted. So the question we all ask ourselves, is my love waxing cold? Or through God's Spirit, am I making sure that it is hot? As hot as it was when I first started. And with God's help, we can do that.